Well, good morning. John chapter 15. I know I started working on this passage about a month ago, and just felt like I needed more time with it, and I spent quite a bit of time with it while I was gone a couple weeks ago. And then when I was finishing up this morning, I thought, you know, I still need more time with this. But it is some incredibly rich material. But the context of John 15 is real important because, and this is a place I think we often miss here. John 15, I am the vine, you're the branches, this whole passage is one that's very familiar to us as Christians, but I think it becomes even more powerful when we remember the context, remember when Jesus says this. This is late Thursday night. If John puts this chronologically, which you never know for sure that with John, John has lots of things that chronologically don't match. But it appears that John puts this, that this is something, this is a teaching Jesus gave after the Last Supper and before his arrest. I envision that it's very likely as they were traveling from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. I can't help but wonder if maybe on their way they walked through a vineyard. And as they're walking through a vineyard, Jesus stops and he takes a vine in his hand and he just begins speaking. And notice what he says, John 15, verse 1. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And what I want us to see here is that Jesus gives three basic truths here, three basic identities. And then out of those identities, he gives some incredible riches. And the first identity he gives is he says that Jesus is the true vine. Look at verse 1. I am the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. The image of the vine is one that is common in the Old Testament. And that image is often for the people of Israel. In Psalms 80, verse 8, he says, you brought out a vine out of Egypt, speaking of Israel. And then he goes on and he describes Israel in the sense of this vine. In Isaiah chapter 5, he talks about building this great vineyard in this wine press and how Israel is this rebellious vine who refuses to be who he's called her to be. In fact, this image of the vine is almost always used as a reference to Israel in her not being who God created her to be. Instead of the fruitful vine, she was a fruitless one. Instead of yielding the fruit of righteousness and justice, she bore the sour grapes of injustice, idolatry, and rebellion. And so in that context, Jesus says, I am the true vine. He is what Israel was supposed to be in the first place. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 12, when God chose Abraham, chose the people of Israel, began that whole process. Remember, he chose Abraham, and he said to Abraham, you will be a blessing to all nations. He says, I will bless you, and you will bless all nations. He chose Abraham, he chose Israel from the beginning to be a blessing to all people, and yet Israel instead hoarded it for herself. She was to give life to the nations, and instead she squelched that life. And so Jesus says that I am the true vine. Well, what does that mean to you and me? What does it mean for Jesus to be the true vine? Well, first of all, it says that he is the source of life. Look down at verse 4. He says in the end of verse 4, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. No branch can bear fruit in and of itself. And you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. We cannot thrive without our connection to the vine. Think about it. Think about what happens when a vine is severed, or when a branch is severed from the vine. You know, we have ivy growing on the side of our house, and it has this great tendency to want to climb. And our house in Roswell, when we first moved into it, it had a brick that was just covered with ivy. And the ivy was literally tearing the bricks apart. But it was interesting to note, because you could cut the ivy, you could cut the vine down at the base where it comes up out of the ground, and for a first couple days you wouldn't notice any difference. But then the vine invariably dies and it withers. And the same thing is true spiritually. When someone is cut from the vine, they may look okay at first, but without the life-giving nourishment that the vine takes from the soil and transports to each branch, it shrivels up and dies. We must remain connected to the vine to remain alive, to remain fruitful. Jesus is the true vine, and as the true vine, He is the source of life. And not only is He the source of life, He is the only source of life. Jesus says, I am the true vine. That implies that there are other vines, that there are false vines that promise life but only deliver death. The reality is that our world offers us multiple choices for where we find life, and the temptation is to remove ourselves from the true vine and attach ourselves to the false ones. Yes, Jesus, I know that you are truly life, but if I had a little more money, then I believe I could experience more life. Yes, Jesus, I know you are true life, but if I just had this relationship, or if this relationship just worked the way I wanted it to, then life would truly be good. Jesus, I know you are truly life, but if I could just... And you fill in the sentence for yourself. Because Satan is always whispering to us other options, other vines. But they have no real life to them. They have the illusion of life, but no life. He is the source of life. He is the only source of life. But third, I want you to see that He is our connection with each other. He is our connection with the Father, but He is also our connection to one another. The only way that one branch is connected to another branch is by their mutual connection in the vine. I am connected into the vine, and so are you, and therefore we are connected to one another. But notice that our connection must always flow in and through the vine. You know, I may get wrapped up in you. Our branches may grow together in such a way that they are intertwined. But I must never forget that my source of life is not you, but the vine. You know, how many marriages, how many relationships go to that place of codependency where one person, or maybe both person, believes that their life comes from the other? They're intertwined, they're tangled, they're enmeshed, and they believe that their life cannot be sustained without the other. And yet, do you realize that even in the most tangled of vines, that if one is cut from its source of life, the other one will still live? Oh yeah, there's scars, there's twists and turns that wouldn't be there without the other one. But life is still there. You remember in Waking the Dead, John Eldridge illustrated that very well. He talked about the time that he and his spiritual community went on, I think it was a camping trip, and he was pouring himself into them, and he was seeking from them to be filled, and toward the end of the week, he was just drained. He was empty. He felt worthless, and he couldn't understand why. And then all of a sudden it dawned on him, oh, I haven't been with God this week. I've poured all my time, all my energy into my people, seeking from them what only God can provide. You see, Jesus is our connection with each other. And whenever we look to each other rather than to Him to meet our most important needs, then the end result is we end up killing community. Because then we put demands and pressure on the community that the community cannot bear. But when we... But the irony is that when we live in the vine, when we see Him as our source of nourishment, as we see Him as the only source of life, then we can have a community that's rich, where our vines are intertwined in healthy and good ways. But whenever we begin to look to each other instead of God, we lose out on that nourishment. Jesus is the true vine. But then secondly, you need to see, He says that God is the gardener. Look at verse 1 and 2. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Some translations say vine dresser. Vine dresser might be a better translation there. It fits the image more, though the word is more of just the general gardener. My Father is the one who's in charge of the land. But notice what the Father does as the gardener. The first thing that He does is that He cuts off fruitless branches. Look at verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Okay, the image here is that of the gardener coming through, the vine dresser coming through and cutting off those wild shoots that grow off a vine that never produce any fruit. Now think about it for a moment. You know, I am not a... Well, I try to stay as far away from the garden as I can. Okay, let alone a vineyard. You know, if I walked into a vineyard and somebody handed me pruning shears, I would just be dangerous because I wouldn't have a clue what to be cut off and what's to be left. To me, the wild shoot that's never going to produce any grapes would look identical to that is going to produce. And yet to the gardener who knows his vines, who knows his crops, he can walk up to a vine and he'll say, that one will never produce, and snips it off. But think about it. Those wild shoots look like other branches. They're green and have leaves and have all the appearances of bearing fruit. Yet year after year, they never produce a single grape. In fact, the only thing they do is draw nourishment away from the branches that do produce. So the vine dresser removes those branches so that all the moisture, so that all the nutrients, so everything that the vine takes out of the soil goes into producing the crop. And God does the same thing. And this tells us that there are people, quote, in Jesus who just don't get it. In fact, one of the words that stood out to me in the last couple of weeks as I've been wrestling with this passage is verse 2. He says, He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Every branch in me. There are people in Jesus. There are people connected to Jesus. There are people in churches all over the world this morning who are in Jesus in one sense, and yet they're not because they will never produce any fruit. And what this passage tells us is that God cuts them away. Now think about that in the context of John 15. Jesus has hours earlier sent Judas on his way to betray him to the chief priests and authorities. Remember, Jesus pretty much just dismissed him in front of the meal by saying, Judas, what you do, do quickly. Judas was one of those branches that was fruitless. None of the disciples knew it. Judas looked just like them. He was green and had leaves. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. Yet his life had no real fruit. And in fact, I bet just before this time, if you'd have put him and Peter side by side and let the average public choose which one had the more potential, I bet you Judas would have been chosen as the one with more potential. And yet God knew Judas' heart. And the same thing happens today. There are people in churches this morning throughout our world who look good on the outside, They're green and they're leafy, yet they have no fruit. But I also want you to notice something else here. Notice whose job it is to remove the fruitless branches. It isn't the job of the other branches. It is only the job of the gardener, because only the gardener can tell the difference between a branch that hasn't yet borne fruit and a branch that will never bear fruit. In fact, in this context here, if I'd have been looking at the disciples as branches, I'd have said, none of these are ever going to produce a grape. There's nothing here worthwhile. But God could see the difference. You see, God will remove those whose hearts are hard and will never bear fruit. He cuts off fruitless branches. But then secondly, not only does He cut off fruitless branches, but notice that He prunes every fruit-bearing branch. Look at the end of verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Okay, the NIV changes words here, and we'll see that a little bit more in a minute. But it's the same word. He cuts off. But the image here is not that He cuts it off completely, but that He cuts off the wasted foliage. You see, the vine dresser knows that even good branches have wasted foliage. I got the word out. When I was typing it, I could not pronounce that right. So it's a good day. But think about it this way. Have you ever driven by an orchard in the winter? An orchard that's being well taken care of. If you'll have, you will see that the vines have been cut way back. And oftentimes, the vine looks just like a stump. And you look at it and you say, this isn't a good vineyard. But why? Because the vine dresser knows that it is the new growth that produces the most and the best fruit. And God does the same thing with you and me. And yes, it is often painful. And it often leaves us looking naked and empty. Because you see, we have foliage that we like. It makes us look good. It makes us look good on the outside to others. It gives us a sense of accomplishment. After all, we can point to our leaves and say, see, look at this wonderful growth that's taking place. Yet God knows that leaves don't produce any fruit. And He doesn't blink an eye at snipping the leaves with His pruning shears, because He knows that pruning brings greater fruit. Sometimes we protest, but God, that isn't fair. God, I love that foliage. I feel naked without it. But we must remember that God is the gardener. He knows what is best for us, even when it is counter to everything we think and feel. He prunes so that we will bear more fruit. He cuts things away from our lives that we think are essential, but that He knows are nothing but wasted leaves. Well, question, what is this fruit He wants us to bear? It's interesting that Jesus doesn't define fruit here. I think it can be many things, but I think the best description is in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He goes on, he says, and against these things there is no law. You know, these are not fruits in the sense of external check marks you can check off. Oh yeah, I've done goodness today. I've done faithfulness today. No. These are internal characteristics of the heart that are grown out of a life in the Spirit. You see, God cuts us often to the core of who we are so that His Spirit can produce in us the kinds of lives that truly reflect His glory here on earth. He cuts us to the core so that we can produce a harvest of good fruit rather than just the foliage of pretty leaves. It is a process that we must learn to embrace if we are to make any progress in the spiritual journey. Allowing God to prune, to cut back, to take away. Jesus is the vine. God is the gardener. The third identity here is that we are the branches. And notice what he says, verse 3. He says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Now I have to admit, as I wrestle with this passage, that verse almost seemed out of place. Wait a second, Jesus, what are you talking about? You've changed subjects. This doesn't make sense to me. This week, however, when I dove into studying it more in depth, I found out it's very connected. And the reason it's connected is because the word the NIV translates as clean is the same word that Jesus uses in verse 2 for prunes and for cuts off. Literally, what Jesus says here is, "You are already pruned by the word I have spoken to you." He says, "You're clean, you're cut off because of the word I have spoken to you." Jesus tells his disciples that he is the vine, God is the vine dresser, and we are the branches, and God's cutting, pruning instrument is his word. And for those like Judas who will never bear any fruit, his word cuts them away. That's why some people hear the word of God and they walk away from it completely. Because it's too painful. It's too different from anything they're willing to accept. But for you and me, what the cutting of the word does is it strips us bare. It strips us down to who we are. It strips us down to a place where we are ready for God to do his work. And that tells me that the way that I invite God's pruning into my life is to open my life to the cutting of his word. I must be willing to allow God's word to penetrate my heart and reveal to me the things in my life and my heart that do not conform to the glory of God. Scripture is spoken of as sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like a scalpel. Other places in Scripture, you can almost compare the imagery there to a surgeon going in and carefully cutting away the cancer, cutting away the things that aren't the way they should be. And that's what the Word of God does. When we lay our lives beside the Word of God, God strips away. He prunes, he trims, he cuts back. And that's the image that Jesus has here. He says, "You are already clean because the Word I've spoken to you." Jesus tells his disciples, "I've been pruning on you since the day I started talking to you. And you are clean because of the work that I am doing in your life." Now, if Jesus is the vine, God is the vine dresser, and I am a branch, then what is my job? What am I to do in this kingdom, in God's vineyard? Well, it's actually very simple. The primary job of every believer is simply to remain in the vine. Our most important and our only vital task is to stay connected to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. "Remain in me, and I will remain in you." Remain in me, and I will remain in you. The word the NIV translates as remain is translated by other versions as abide or dwelling, and it is a very rich word. It means to take up residence. It implies a relationship of intimacy and closeness. Jesus says, "Live in me, and I will live in you." What an incredible concept. The creator of the universe, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, has said, "Come and dwell in me and we will dwell in you." We will live together with a mutuality that draws us into deeper levels of intimacy with one another. This is an incredible concept. And notice he goes on, he says, "No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Our job as believers is to remain in the vine. Now, religion is so quick to get no believers, quote, working. The church I was in prior to New Hope was one that thought the measure of what someone's spirituality was how much they were doing. If they're growing, then they're doing more. Let's get them busy doing something Christian. Let's put them in charge of Cradle Roll, the church lawn, or something so they will grow. Because after all, if they're doing something, then they're growing, they're connected. And if they're doing something, then we won't lose them. Well, hogwash. New Christians do not need jobs to do for the church. In fact, neither do old Christians. No, what they need, and in fact what we all need, is connection with the vine. In fact, anything we attempt to do outside of the vine is doomed to a fruitless end. If you're not connected to the vine, it doesn't matter how fast you're going, how much you're doing, the end result is there's going to be no grape. You cannot grow grapes without the connection to the vine, no matter how much you work at it. All man's efforts outside of the flow of the vine, outside of the wind of the Spirit, are doomed to pathetic failure. Now, they may look good on the outside. They may look good to the world around us. They may even have just enough leaf and stuff that we are able to say, see, look at this wonderful growth. See all these leaves. See this wonderful plant. But if it's not connected to the vine, there will be no fruit. But then second, you need to see in the fact that we are the branches, you need to see that remaining in the vine will produce a harvest. Look at verse 5. It says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus says here that if you remain in the vine, you will produce a harvest. You will produce fruit. You see, those who are concerned about getting people working in the kingdom need to look closely at verse 5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Jesus says that if a man remains in him, the result is going to be fruit. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, if a man remains in me and works really hard, he will bear some fruit. No, he says, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear not some fruit, but much fruit. So the key to bearing much fruit is not self-effort, but the connection with Jesus Christ. And the closer we are connected to Jesus, the more fruit our lives will produce. And Satan understands this principle much better than we do. That's why he's tickled pink when churches pressure people to be more involved, to do more work, to serve on this committee and that committee, and to organize this and to organize that. Why? Because he knows that if we are busy, we don't have time to abide in the vine. In fact, I believe the distraction and busyness are two of Satan's primary weapons against believers. Because he knows that if he can keep you busy, working 50 hours a week, running back and forth to your kids' soccer games, music recitals, and other activities, trying to remodel your home, or whatever he can keep you busy with, even just trying to keep your yard up to your neighbor's standards, doing a few things at church, whatever he can keep you busy with, he knows that if he can keep you busy, you have no time to abide with Christ, and therefore you will not bear fruit. And if you're not abiding in Christ and you're not bearing fruit, then it leaves you in the place of verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. You know, this image is an easy one for us to see. A branch not connected to the vine, of course, we know that's going to die. And yet, how easy is it for us to forget that spiritually? To think that, oh, well, you know, I've got a lot going on this week. I don't need God this week. I can manage this on my own. And yet, what happens if you stop the busyness? What happens if even for a moment you stop and say, this is nuts. I'm not doing anything. I'm just going to sit and listen for God. Well, if you're like me, whenever you do that, Satan hammers you with the condemnation about all the things you should be doing. The moment you sit down and try to be still and encounter God is the moment Satan hits you with the long list of, well, you know, you need to call so-and-so. You need to do this. You know, your child needs that, et cetera, et cetera. And yet, think about what is one of the common refrains in Scripture. Be still and know that I am God. Satan knows that one of the most dangerous things to him is whenever we just decide, I'm going to stop and I'm going to be still. I'm going to listen for God. I'm going to listen for the flow of the nourishment of the vine. But let me just warn you, if you attempt to be still, you will be hammered by Satan's condemnation. But let me also encourage you that if you persevere through the condemnation, you will experience the life flow of the nourishment that comes from the vine. And again, notice that the key to bearing fruit is not effort, but connection. Look again at verse 7 and 8. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Do you want to be fruitful? Do you want a life that matters? Do you want to accomplish much? Then remain in Jesus. Stay in the flow of the vine. And when you stay in the flow of the vine, your heart becomes tuned to the things of God and your requests of God become centered in His will. And look at what He promises. You know, that's the irony. Is that so oftentimes we think we have to do all these things to accomplish something. And yet verse 7 says, if you remain in me, if you abide in me, if you dwell in me, if you live in me, and my words remain in you, look what he says. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Now, I know this verse has been misused by countless people. However, their misuse of the verse doesn't make the verse untrue. Jesus says that when we abide in Him, when we allow His words to remain in Him, we can ask for whatever we wish and God will give it to us. Now, think about what that says to the idea of you got to be doing, doing, doing to get anything done. Well, how much of my doing is it going to take to make up for what God can do just with a request? You know, I can make my list a million miles long and I can hit the day running and I can work through the whole list, and at the end of the list day, I've just accomplished a breath of anything. And yet God can do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. And here Jesus tells us that if we abide in Him, if His Word abides in us, that we can ask Jesus whatever we wish and He will do it for us. Now that's getting something done. Well, how can that be? I mean, you know, my wishes can be pretty distorted at times. Okay, so if I abide in you, God, and your word abides in me, okay, I can ask whatever it was. Okay, God, so I need the Powerball numbers for today. Well, guess what? I am abiding in Jesus, and His Word's abiding in me, then what am I going to wish for? What happens is, as I abide in Jesus, and His Word abides in me, and He abides in me, then my will and God's will become aligned. And I'm not asking for Powerball numbers for myself. I'm asking out of my new heart. I'm asking out of my heart that wants to serve God. I'm asking out of my heart that wants to come beside God and do what He's already doing. And so the things that I'm asking God to do are the very things that He wants to do in the first place. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. When we abide in Him, when we live our lives on the vine, we live them with His life flowing through us. We want what He wants. We do what He would do. And His Spirit living within us leads us to the very places He wants us to go. And so when we ask the Father for something, we are asking Him for the very thing He already wants to do. So He grants us our wishes, and notice why. Look at verse 8. He says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." He grants us our wishes for the purpose of bringing glory to the Father. Did you catch that? He said, "This is for my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit." God gets a kick out of seeing us succeed. God gets a kick out of watching us step into the glory He created for us. When our lives produce the kind of fruit they were created to produce, He receives glory. Think about that in the image of the vineyard. When people are walking by the vines and they see a vine loaded with luscious grapes, what do they think? What do they do? You know, they might pick some fruit. They might enjoy it. They might admire its beauty, the beauty of the harvest. And if the vine dresser is there, they will look at the vine dresser and they will know that he knows what he is doing. And the same thing is true in your life and mine. When we submit to God's pruning process, when we abide with him, when we live in the vine, when we allow him to snip and cut as needed, as ruthlessly as he needs, then as the fruit begins to come out, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, the self-control. As those fruits begin coming out in our lives, then people step back and say, "What happened to you? You're not the same person I used to know." And they see these fruits and they step back and they are in awe, and God receives the glory because there's no one else who can change a heart the same way. Our bearing fruit, our stepping into the glory that God has given us, brings incredible glory to God. Because we are becoming who He created us to be. Life on the vine, it's the only true way to live. But it requires a willingness to be still. A willingness to step out of the chaos that is always around us. And to say, "God, I need to hear from you. I need to experience that nourishment." Because one thing you need to understand, and this is an image that just come into my mind, is the nourishment that grows the branch that produces the fruit, it always comes from within and not from without. The vine takes the nutrients of the soil, the moisture of the soil, and it brings it up. And it brings it to produce the fruit. And the same thing is true in your life and my life. The external things around us do not feed our souls. It is only our connection with God. It is only the intimacy with God that really, truly feeds us at a level that produces fruit. And so we need to turn to God and trust that His desire is to produce a bountiful harvest in our life. And the answer is not doing more. The answer is just being with Him. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for this passage. And Lord, I know that we have just skimmed the surface of it. That there are depths to this concept of being in the vine that are far beyond our ability to grasp. But Lord, I just pray that You would give us a glimpse of what it means to remain in the vine. What it means to be tapped into that life nourishment that comes only from You. And I pray, Lord, that at whatever place we're at today, because Lord, we come to You tired. We come to You distracted. We come to You hurting over the struggles in our lives. We come to You battered by Satan's attacks. And we feel like our branch is almost disconnected. And yet, Lord, we know that You are the only one that can remove a branch from the vine. And that You have promised that You won't do that with us. That we have surrendered to You. And that in all our imperfection and all our struggle, that You will prune us, but that we are Yours, that You have adopted us into Your family. And so, Lord, I just pray that this morning You will give us clarity what it means to truly trust You, what it means to truly depend on You, and to stop clinging to other vines. Stop clinging to other things that we think our life source comes from and realize that it comes only from You. And then, Lord, I pray that as we depend upon You, as we remain in You, as we abide in You, that we will experience that harvest of fruit that You've promised. Lord, we just ask for You to produce in us the kind of fruit that brings glory to Your name. And I pray, Lord, that You give us the faith to accept the fruit for the kind of fruit that it is. Because it may look differently than we think it should look. But that's because our perceptions, our ideas are too small. And so, Lord, we just come to You today and we thank You for being our vine. And we pray that You will teach us daily what that means to trust You, to lean on You, and to abide in You. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. This week, as I was wrestling with these concepts, one of Adam's songs just kept coming back to my mind. And that's his song, Rest in You.
Let me rest in You, deep within Your presence. Surround me, I'm all alone. Remind me why I live. Don't wanna eat, don't wanna sleep, don't wanna dance, don't wanna sing. There is within your presence, trust in you, and cover by your grace, hold me close. I'm worn out with exhaustion, so Jesus, let me rest. So I don't long for death. Don't want to work, don't want to play. Don't love the night, don't love the day. There is only one way. Let me rest in you, deep within your presence. Rest in you, covered by your grace. Hold me close.
Resting in the vine, we can leave this place knowing that we are redeemed, knowing that He is able to sustain us no matter what may come. We are dismissed.